Guys, we got some really good stuff to talk about this this morning. We're going to be opening our Bibles to Acts chapter 2. And as we do, we're going to be looking to see what the Lord has to speak to us today. I'm going to be reading from Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. We're going to go to verse 21. And I invite you to hear God's word this morning. When the day of Pentecost had come, all were gathered together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like a rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthenon, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, in our own languages we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power. All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others sneered and said, 'They are filled with new wine.' But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, 'Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the noon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved.'" This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Amen and amen. Folks, this is Pentecost Sunday. And as we gather this morning, you see that the color of the pyramids around us is red. This is the only time of the year that we have red pyramids out. And it signifies the very presence of God with us. And we remember, of course, the coming of the Holy Spirit on this Pentecost day. Now, Pentecost is not really a Christian gathering. Pentecost is a Jewish gathering, and it's on the Jewish calendar annually of events. It took place every year, 7 Sabbaths plus a day. So 7 times 7, of course, is 49, plus 1 is 50, is where we get the Penta. The Greek word for Penta is 50. And we then see that on the 50th day, there was a particular event for the Jewish people, the 50th day after the Passover. And that celebration beginning on the 50th day after Passover was the Feast of First Fruits, when the Jewish people were gathered the very first of the heads of grain and baked bread and offered that, the very first of it, as a sacrifice before the Lord. It was also called the Feast of Weeks as well. So you might hear it heard, you might hear it spoken of as the Feast of Weeks. Now, in the Jewish tradition, the Pentecost represented also the giving of the law. It was their tradition that Moses received the law at this same time, about 50 days after they had been delivered out of the house of Egypt and found their freedom, and they had made it to Mount Sinai. Now, this took place, again, about 50 days after their exodus. And so it seems perfectly fitting to me that since Jesus died at Passover, that we should receive the first fruits of our salvation through the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. And so this Jewish celebration God has adopted and given to us as Christians as well, that we might celebrate the very beginning of his church in this world. Paul reminds us in Romans 8, verse 23, it says, "And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly while we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies." It was on this day, Pentecost, that the Holy Spirit was poured out on the followers of Jesus, as we see beginning in Acts chapter 1, but the culmination of that in Acts chapter 2. It was on this day that the church was born. And as we experience Pentecost, which is the coming of the Holy Spirit into our lives, it is clearly one of the great experiences for any disciple of Jesus Christ. However, talk about the Holy Spirit often seems to make people uncomfortable. It sometimes causes anxiety because we're speaking about something that we cannot put our finger on. We can't know in definite terms from one person to another. It sounds somehow a little bit mystical or even mythical. Sometimes to some people, otherworldly. And some feel uncomfortable discussing anything having to do with the supernatural. You realize when I use that term supernatural that I'm talking about that which is above the natural. And that, of course, is God's realm. I'm not talking about some occult. I'm talking about God's working in our lives when I speak of the supernatural. And then there are some people, when we start to talk about these things that are supernatural, it brings forth a spirit of disappointment in them. And maybe even shame, because they feel like perhaps there's something that they're missing out on when they don't know this power of the Holy Spirit living in them and working in their lives. And they think, oh, wow, I must not be a good Christian. And they begin to have doubts about their own belief. They hear of the miracles and the anointings with signs and wonders, and they question, why am I not seeing this? They wonder if God still manifests his gifts into people's lives today. They wonder if he still has the ability, or if he ever did. And some consider if it has to do with them. Is it their fault that they're missing out? Well, folks, my hope for you today as we gather and look at God's word is that this discussion about the Holy Spirit coming in our lives and present with us will bring joy and love to you, because that is what God brings when he comes into our lives. You see, there's no greater experience for the Christian than to know the presence of the Holy Spirit in you, and the Holy Spirit does work in you. He is alive today. Can I get an amen? He works in our lives, he changes things, and he is the very presence of God Almighty in our lives and in our world with us. Now, I know, and I know that many of you have experienced it, there's no greater comfort and companion than living in the presence of the Lord. And as we discuss Pentecost and the Holy Spirit today, there's three things I want to point out to you as we get there. First of all, Pentecost is a promise fulfilled. The second thing is that the presence of the Holy Spirit is purposeful. The presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives has purpose. And the third thing is that Pentecost is a power possessed. Now, the first of those, I want to tell you about Pentecost. It is the gift of the Holy Spirit. It is a promise of the Father, and it has been fulfilled. God's word is replete with passages, Old Testament and New, that tell us about the reality of the Holy Spirit working in our world and in the lives of all kinds of people. For instance, we know that the Spirit was active in creation, Genesis 1:2, and also active in the lives of the people that God created. People, men and women, both have been filled with the Spirit throughout Scripture. In the Old Testament alone, we have direct evidence that Job and David and Samuel and Nehemiah and Joseph and Daniel were all filled with the Spirit or had the Spirit working in their lives. We see the presence of the Holy Spirit as one of the core themes, actually, of the entire Bible, not just the Old or New Testament. We see the presence of the Holy Spirit active in the writings of Ezekiel and of Isaiah and of Joel. Others, like Jeremiah, look to a future time when the Spirit will come and give the people a new covenant, a new heart, a new vision. And if all these examples are not enough, Jesus himself speaks of the Holy Spirit being real and being in our lives. He speaks numerous times of the Holy Spirit coming, but Jesus tells us that the Holy Spirit is coming as a result of, and I quote, the promise of the Father. In Luke chapter 24, verse 49, it says, "And see, I'm sending you what my Father promised. So stay here in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high." Jesus tells us plainly that the coming of the Holy Spirit is the Father's plan for us. And that coming of the Holy Spirit is God the Father making good on the promise that he has given to us in his word. The outpouring of that Spirit is not some special blessing for a special few or at a particular time that is already past, or for only certain people or certain stages of evolution or life. Acts chapter 2 at verse 39 says, "For the promise is for you." We read it this morning. No, it was after what we read this morning. "The promise is for you, for your children, and for all who are far away, everyone whom the Lord calls to himself." That is who has access to the Holy Spirit. And what a precious gift God has given us. What a great promise in sending the Holy Spirit, a promise fulfilled. The real question, though, is not whether as a Christian you have access to the Holy Spirit, but whether you look for God to be present in your life. That's the key. You see, the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives is a privilege that you and I are able to receive and live into as followers of Christ. We have the Holy Spirit because our Heavenly Father has promised the Holy Spirit. And that promise is real. We read that in Acts chapter 2, but we also experience it in our lives when we are open to that. Pentecost is a promise of the Father fulfilled. And then the presence of the Holy Spirit is purposeful. Now, folks, I want you to understand that the fledgling gathered of Jesus' disciples were in an awful state. Jesus had gone to the cross. They had seen him put in a tomb. He was dead. And even though that tomb was empty and they saw him in their midst, and then a few weeks later, they saw him ascend into heaven. There was a period of time there, I'm talking about weeks worth of time, when there was no contact. They couldn't see Jesus. They didn't hear from him. There was silence. And he had assured them up. He had given them this promise that the Holy Spirit is going to come. You sit tight. Wait for the Holy Spirit to come. But in that time, you know what happens to people when they are used to having somebody lead them and suddenly there's a void or a vacuum? They wonder, their minds start racing. Was this real? Have I been dreaming? What's going on? But what happened is they are gathered there, and as they do so, Just like for us, when we go to a doctor's office, you know, we sit and the receptionist tells us, oh, yes, the doctor's expecting you. You've got an appointment. And it's right now because you showed up just right on time, right? And it's at 2 o'clock. Well, at 2:15, you're still sitting there and you're wondering, oh, have they forgotten me? What's going on? The disciples, I'm sure, were doing the same thing. Jesus said he was coming, but we don't see anything. What's going on? What are we going to do? It's real. It's real. And then we have this festival coming up, Pentecost, where people from all over Jewishness are going to make their pilgrimage to Jerusalem so they can worship and be a part of this particular celebration of Judaism. And so the city is full of people, and the disciples are still gathered. And look, they're being faithful. They're doing what Jesus told them to do. But I know that it is a time of high anxiety for them, especially with a group of people coming into Jerusalem. They needed some power. They needed that presence of Jesus with them. And what did God do? He sent the Holy Spirit, and he baptized them with power. Can I get an amen, church? You see, the Holy Spirit for us is sent to encourage and to support and to strengthen and to enliven us, to get us out of the state that we would normally be in without God in our lives, and to show us what living abundant life is all about, and so that we can know that that abundant life is possible. Now, after the coming of the Holy Spirit at that celebration there of Pentecost, Jesus and his disciples were no longer some outcast of Judaism. They were no longer some religious folk that lived on the fringes of religion. They suddenly became mainstream and a part of religious society. After Pentecost, the power and the presence of God among the people who believed was shored up, and there was no more doubt that Jesus was real, and that his sacrifice and that his life had been for a purpose, and that he is their Savior. After Pentecost, God's church, declared by Jesus himself in Matthew 16:18, was born, and it was born with power and excitement and extravagance and the presence of God himself, and with purpose the church was born. And so if we see God's presence and power alive in this scene at Pentecost some 2,000 years ago, why do we not see that same thing happening in our church, in our world, in our lives today? I think that's a valid question that needs to be answered for every believer. And my friends, that answer has been hotly debated by scholars of all kinds since the unfolding of these events that are recorded for us in Acts chapter 2. And people have taken all kinds of positions on that. But I want to tell you, the answer is purpose. God's purpose fulfilled. Jesus had told his disciples in Luke 24, verse 49, I'm going to reread part of that, tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And then in Acts 1:8, you realize that Acts, of course, is the continuation of Luke's gospel, right? Acts 1:8, Jesus says, you shall receive the power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And the purpose of that power, the reason the Holy Spirit came, particularly in such a dramatic fashion here in Acts chapter 2, is so that the whole world would know of Jesus and of all that he brings into our lives. It was, folks, a worldwide witness centering right there in Jerusalem. And this is why those first hearers heard the wonderful works of God in their own language, as we see in verse 8. Now, folks, I see in this that Babel was being reversed. Grab on to that. Babel was being reversed. God's purpose was being restored. Not his purpose for people's languages to be coming together, but his purpose for all people to know him and to be his and to be a part of his kingdom. This list of verses that we see here in verse 9 of the scripture we read this morning is
reminds me of the people's group that we see listed in Genesis chapter 10, which led to the building of the Tower of Babel. Remember with me, if you will, that story. They gathered together. They wanted to reach God. And so they decided they would build a tower up to God and that they then could be in God's presence. And what happened? God thwarted their desire and he confused their language. He caused them to suddenly speak many different languages so they could not understand. And what happened? At Pentecost, God brought those languages back together, and he spoke to all people around the world as one, and he called them with purpose to Jesus and what Jesus had brought into their lives and done for them. Wow, what an incredible thing to understand and to see God working in Scripture and in people's lives. Here, by his grace, God turned confusion into tongues of understanding and to a miracle of speech, resulting in great blessing for all people around the world. Because those people who were there in Jerusalem and spoke all those different languages, they went back home. And not only did they tell the people of the things that happened in Jerusalem and with the temple worship, they told the people of the incredible thing that they had witnessed and how they had heard these simple Galileans speaking fluently in their own native language so that they could understand what they were saying without having to go through a common language. You see, God does that. He speaks to us in the language that we know natively. And that means sometimes for us, that's not even English. Where a word tells us that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with words too deep, or with groans too deep for words. The Holy Spirit, God himself, communicates with us however we need, and it is through the Holy Spirit. Now, this event enabled the church to be launched all around the world at one time. God's church, the church that is Jesus' church, whom he announced. But folks, this was a special event in the life of the church. I told you before that God's presence, God's miracles, the presence of the Holy Spirit is manifest in ways that have purpose. And what we see going on in Acts 2 is a purposeful event. That does not mean that it does not happen today that the Holy Spirit works in our lives and brings healing and brings encouragement and brings strength and power into his church and into the people of his church. But it doesn't necessarily happen the way it happened in Acts chapter 2. And what I want to encourage you to do is not to look at these events of Acts chapter 2 and lament and say, oh, yeah, well, look what God has done there. What is he doing for me? What we need to do is say, look at what God has done here. Wow, what a powerful God I serve. And he gave the Holy Spirit. And I know the Holy Spirit because I've experienced the Holy Spirit in my life. And that's how we know that the Holy Spirit is with us. And it may be that for our entire lives, we are never part of a thing where God wants to do something in our presence the way he done here in Acts chapter 2. There may not be a purpose for that. But there may be other things that the Holy Spirit leads us into. And in fact, there are. Most of you already know that I was in a terrible accident years ago and was in the hospital. In that time, the presence of God was so real with me. It was like that God himself was a person, literally a sitting beside me. I knew the presence of the Spirit. And another thing, now I want to tell you, people are confused by some of these gifts of the Holy Spirit because they have been abused and they have been misused. And I think that's the absolute work of Satan, because when he can misuse something that is God's and cause God's people to doubt that it's ever real, then he is winning. And I want to give you testimony that I've experienced tongues. I've spoken in other languages that I have no idea. And now I can't move my tongue to frame those same sounds again. I'm not able to. I have also experienced the announcement of a healing. When God was healing a person's life, I've had that wonderful privilege of being able to know it beforehand, before the doctors knew it. But each one of those things has only happened one time in my life. This coming of the Holy Spirit comes on us different ways at different times, but always for a purpose. When I had that gift of tongues, there was somebody there in that assembly who spoke the English version of that and knew what it meant. That is the key. When you see somebody who's speaking tongues, if there's nobody to translate it into the common language of the day, just discount it. I don't think God works in ways that leaves us hanging and wondering. He gives us the assurance. I see that God's gifts manifest to us and in us in different ways and different times for purpose as God sees fit. It is not something that happened randomly, and I don't think it's something that any person can say, oh, I've got the gift of healing. Come up here and I'll heal you. Well, first of all, it's not them that's healing, it's God that's given the power, God that's doing the work, and only God should get the credit for that. And we need to be very careful about those kinds of things. Satan tries to discredit all of this in our eyes. And folks, we need to look at it with a discerning eye. Now, these events of Acts chapter 2 was not just for the apostles. It was not just something that happened to the people there because they were more faithful than us today. And it was not just something that God done for those people because he interacted with them and he doesn't interact with us. I tell you that he does interact with us. I'm giving you personal witness that he interacts with us because I have known it. And I want to tell you, you have known it too, because I've experienced it here many, many times in our worship as we gather the presence of the Holy Spirit so heavy among us that we could feel it, we could palpate it. We knew it. Praise God. Now, that's not something that we can command. We can never call down the presence of the Holy Spirit. But folks, as we are faithful, God's presence works in our lives, and we are drawn closer to God. Pentecost is the promise of the Father fulfilled. The presence of the Holy Spirit is always purposeful. Lastly, Pentecost is a power possessed. There is more to Pentecost than speaking in tongues and the exuberance of Acts chapter 2. Through the power of Pentecost, God enables us to walk in the restoration of our soul in the image of Jesus. See, he doesn't leave us alone after we've been redeemed. He doesn't just do a work in us and forget it. Instead, God continues to work in our lives, and he gives us the power to draw closer to him and to be his. Remember these words of promise from Philippians chapter 1 at verse 7. It says, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." The Apostle Paul there makes it plain that we are not just saved from something, the penalty of sin, but we are saved to something, Jesus Christ. And we are called to be the body of Christ. We are justified. We are saved to be God's people, holy people. The highlight of a marriage, folks, is not the wedding day. We remember that day and all of its ceremony, and it is sweet, but it too fades over time. No, the highlight of a marriage is the continual day-to-day sharing of life with one another, having someone to share life's experiences with. It is the learning and growing and maturing that we experience as we grow in relationship with one another. It's a life adventure, one with the other, especially with the person that you promised to love and to be with and to cherish. It's just like the highlight of having a child is not the day that the child was born. Though I remember that day clearly in my own life and the feeling that I had. when my child was born, my daughter was my first child born. Oh, I remember it well. But the highlight of her existence is not the day she was born. It is in the sharing of the relationship, father with daughter, father with children, teaching and learning and experiencing life together. The glory and the memories are found in the relationship that we have. The coming of the Holy Spirit in our lives is also more than a specific event. It is a launching pad into a greater life in Christ Jesus. I remember, too, the day I accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and the wonderful feeling that swept over me. It was a physical manifestation of that feeling. I felt like I was cleansed for days. That feeling was with me. You see, we are made clean to be a clean people. We're purified to live a life of sanctification in the presence of God and before the people around us, the community of faith and the community of apostates, that we might be encouraged in the community of faith and that we might be an example to the community of apostates. One of the true joys of being a part of the community of faith is living our lives with and for one another. And the relationships that we share as the body of Christ. And sometimes that involves giving, taking, growing, and learning, shoring each other up, and being shored up. When we live in the power of the Holy Spirit and enjoy a life of giving one to another, a life overflowing with joy, with love, with the presence of God, then we are growing in our relationship with Him. And folks, this is the interaction of a community of believers, a church, His church. And the power of the Holy Spirit is bringing about change into our lives. The point of Pentecost is mission, the global mission, that is, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. As the water covers the earth, so says Habakkuk 2:14. If we properly understand this great historic event, our hearts will be inflamed with the cause of seeing some from every tribe and every nation bend the knee to Jesus, that we could all be together and realizing that we are all together as one in His church, regardless of denomination or place on the earth. As always, the Holy Spirit points us back to Jesus. The quote from Joel in the last verse that we read this morning is from Joel 2:32, and it says there, whoever calls on the name of Yahweh shall be delivered. In Acts 2:21, it becomes, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Two quotes, one often attributed to God the Father, the other one unmistakably talking about Jesus, the Son. I would tell you that both of them speak clearly about Jesus, the Son, in the Old Testament and in the New. At Pentecost, I'm reminded of the promise in 2 Peter 3:9. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Sometimes when we gather, the presence of the Holy Spirit is so clear and so powerful that you can literally feel the anointing. I have felt it here among you, and I'm sure that you have too as the Spirit moves among us. There's great peace and great joy that always comes from that. And we're called, folks, to yield our giftedness before the Lord. Each of us experiences God in a different way and has been gifted by God in a different way. The only way the church prospers is when we work together with the very different gifts that God has given us. And that doesn't mean that we all agree on every little thing, but we do agree that we belong to Him. And in that, we find harmony and love and acceptance and forbearance.
Praise be his name. This Pentecost, I want you to go away from this place knowing that not only was God active and alive and bringing his power and his presence to the people of Acts chapter 2, but he does the same thing in our lives. He does it in ways that are appropriate for us and ways that we need. I told you that I had the blessing of being able to speak in tongues. Folks, I needed that. I needed that. It wasn't for the people who were there. It was a congregation full of people, probably a couple of hundred people in there. And I was so scared because I had never done anything. I was raised a good Methodist, you know. When somebody's talking or somebody's praying, you don't dare make the noise because mama will slap you in the mouth, right? You know how that goes. And then suddenly this thing came over me. And it was just overpowering. I needed that. Because my faith needed to be shored up. God worked in my life that day, not in the life of that church, but worked in my life. And he enabled me to realize that God does work in our, and he's there, and he knows our ups and our downs, and our challenges, and our wins, and he celebrates those with us, and he carries us along when we can't go ourselves. Yes, let's celebrate Pentecost. But folks, don't you dare think that the presence of the Holy Spirit is something for people 2,000 years ago. It is here among us. Amen.
Amen.
And amen.